Dear Father in heaven, please bless now your word that is going to be opened. Please help us learn. Please help us put into practice what we learn. I thank you in Jesus' name, amen. We just read the scripture, and since it's a big text, I'm not going to read the whole thing again, maybe emphasize one part or another. But before we say that, before I start talking about that, I'd like to ask you guys a question. Who here has ever given a Bible study? Ever given, not received, given a Bible study? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Alan, was that a hand up? Okay, 10, 11 with Marcus. 11 people. I honestly thought we were going to have more. That's it, only 11 people. Who here, I don't know if I'm going to ask this question out loud. I want you to ask yourself this question, all right? Have you ever led someone to Jesus? Have you ever led someone to Jesus? I don't mean in a, it's hard to measure this, right? It's very hard to measure because we never know what one word, what one action, one smile, a prayer, we never know what it will do. So many times you'll find out, maybe only in heaven, we'll find out what that smile, what that, you know, handshake, what that prayer for someone, maybe only then we'll know what that did. So my question is, have you ever taken any strategic, conscious, thought steps to guide someone to Jesus? That was my question. Because in the other sense, the other thing that I mentioned, you know, a prayer, a smile, a handshake, I'll tell you what, I think that is a lot more God and a lot less you. That's God using you without you knowing. God, he uses people with them knowing, and he uses people without them knowing. So my question, my earlier question was, were you used knowingly? You know, I've noticed that the Christian church has become a very omissive group of people. Especially in our context, we have around 120 people coming here every Sabbath, 110 people. You know, we're in vacation right now, so the church is a little empty. But we have some visitors, though. You know, my cousin came back, Anna, and Pedro. Gary's here. All right, I talked to Gary a few weeks ago. Do we have any more visitors? I see Caleb isn't a visitor, but it's the first time I've seen him here. So Caleb's here. You guys are visitors? They're not visitors. You're not visitors at all. All right. She lifted her finger up. But we have about 100, 110 people coming here every Sabbath, and we had 11 people raise up their hands right now for giving a Bible study. Now, I'm not calling anyone out. That's not what I'm doing. But we need to be prepared to share the gospel in a very specific way. We need to be ready to share the gospel in a very specific way. Okay. I remember the first time that I gave a Bible study. Well, let me tell you this. I'll say it like this. I didn't really give the Bible study, but I acquired the person. The person came to me. It was one of my best friends at school. His name was Junior. And Junior, I used to do kung fu. I told you guys this a few times already. And he used to study kung fu with me. And he also went to the school that I went to. So we started hanging out. And my school was an Adventist school, an Adventist academy. And we had religion class. And I would always notice that Junior, he was really interested in what the teacher was saying. So the teacher would teach about, you know, the Bible, about religion and God and all of this. And Junior, you know, differently from most of my friends, because all of us, even I, you know, I was a Christian and all of that. I'll tell you, the Christians were the worst ones. The Christian kids, we were the ones making the most noise and, you know, jumping all around. But this friend of mine, he was really interested. And I could see that he was really interested. And sometimes he would come, kind of secretly, and he would ask me some questions. Most of these questions, I didn't know how to explain. So I said, you know what? What if my father and I give you Bible studies. Now, my dad was a pastor, is a pastor. He was not only a pastor, he's a theology professor. So I thought, who better, right? So we started going to Junior's house every week before Kung Fu. So we'd go together after that. And we would give these Bible studies. Now, I was like 14, 15 years old. And I am ashamed to say that throughout all those Bible studies, my father would teach. He would open the Bible. He would, you know, tell him and teach him. And I would end up falling asleep. I was on the couch, and I would, you know, doze off. And my dad would kind of, Lucas, wake up. You know? And I would, right. And Junior, he would kind of laugh. And he was also my age, but he was really interested. That was my first experience giving a Bible study. Later on, I started, when I arrived in seminary school, we have to give Bible studies. It's one of our apprenticeships. So I was like, Lord, how am I going to give a Bible study? I don't know how to do that. What if the person asks me a question that I don't know how to answer? Who here has ever had that fear of someone coming up to you, asking you a Bible question, knowing that you're an Adventist, knowing that you're a Christian, that you go to church, and he asks you a question, and you don't know how to understand? Has anyone ever had that fear here? A few of you. All right. I had that fear. I was afraid of that. And I remember that I started giving this Bible class, this Bible study, to this young lady. I was, at this age, I was around 19. She was 23 or 24. And my best friend's mother was her boss. And she arranged the Bible study, and we would all go together. And that was my first experience. I remember opening the Bible, and I got this guide. And the guide started talking about the Bible itself, right? So the history of the Bible, who wrote it, how did it arrive to us, why can we trust it? You know, because, you know, we have 2,000 years since the last book of the Bible was written. How do I know that it wasn't changed in the Middle Ages, right? So many people ask this question, and that was one of my, you know, biggest curiosities also. And I was kind of worried that this girl would ask me, and I wouldn't know how to answer it. But in the end, it all worked out, because what I didn't answer, you know, I told her, I don't know. I'll look it up this week, and I'll bring it back next week. And she was fine with it. It didn't demoralize what I was talking about. It didn't demoralize the Bible. It just said, you know, just spoke to the fact that I'm not perfect. I don't know everything. And you know what? I have given to this day, I would say more than 1,000 Bible studies, because 3 years of my first, you know, the first 3 years of my ministry, that was almost all I did. And there are still questions that I don't know how to answer. There's still a lot of stuff that I don't know. There are some questions that my dad is closing on 50 years of ministry. There are a lot of questions that he doesn't know. So this is what I learned throughout all of this. You don't have to know everything. You're not called to know everything. You're not called to have a lot of knowledge. You're not called to be the most eloquent person. You're not called to be the best public speaker or anything like that. You're called to be a disciple. That's it. You're called to be available. There's a question that I asked the youth today, and I want to ask it to you. Could God count on you for anything? Can he? You know, when we study the book of Acts and we read stories like this, and we're studying the, you know, in Sabbath school lesson right now, we're studying this, and I'll tell you what, if you're missing out on Sabbath school, you're missing out in the heart of what we do here. And unfortunately, we have so much less people for Sabbath school. I encourage you to come. We're starting, you know, we have Johnny just started with we have a name for it. Superintendent. He's the superintendent, right? And he just started being the superintendent, okay? Because he is super. And it's changing, but let me tell you something. You should not have to come to Sabbath school because there are new things coming up, because it's more exciting. That's not the reason to come to Sabbath school. The reason is for you to learn. All right? When the Bible says that we have to have a good, we have to give a good reason for our faith, it's from things like this that we learn. So that is actually why, and I'm promoting right here, right now, Mark has commented that next Sabbath at 6 o'clock, something is going to happen with a group of people. Who and what? Pathfinders. Did he explain what? We're going to start a Bible class. Now, this isn't only for Pathfinders, okay? This is for all the children of the church and their parents. So it is for Pathfinders, and the Pathfinders have to be there. Where are the Pathfinders? Can the Pathfinders Hands up. Okay, so you guys have to be there, okay? 6 o'clock next week. Parents, they have to be there, okay? Okay? Am I alone here? Am I talking to myself here? They have to be there. But additionally, if you junior or you primary or you youth, if you have never given a Bible study or you don't know how and you don't think it applies to you or you don't know how it applies to you, that is the place that you have to be next Sabbath at 6 o'clock, because we're going to talk about some very specific things that you have to know, all right? Wednesday, we're going to start something new, right? We went through a whole many months talking about the book of Acts. This following series of Wednesdays, we're going to train whoever comes on how to give Bible studies. That's what we're going to do from these next few months. We're going to train you on how to give a Bible study yourself. Because Bible studies, you know, some people, they say that there are things that they have a talent for, a gift for, and some other people say, well, there are things that I don't have a gift for. That works, all right? In the Bible, many people have different talents and many gifts, right? This is not optional. This gift is not optional. The gift of sharing Jesus is not an optional gift. It's the main thing. Because Christianity is not a program. It's not a gift. It's nothing like that. Christianity is a relationship. Do you understand that? Being a Christian is a relationship. All right? So here, we just read the story about Philip. Philip, he was not one of the apostles, okay? Philip was one of the seven deacons. And so Philip, he was chosen by the early church to serve the tables. That's what the word deacon in that sense it means, to serve the tables. Which means what? He was meant to be an outreach guy, evangelism. He was meant to take care of the poor people, the widows, the orphans of the church, and he was meant to go out and serve the community. That was what this guy did. Right? Philip was a very spiritual man. Now, we know that early church, they stayed initially where? Where did they stay in the beginning? We're studying this. Come on. Whoever's studying the Sabbath school lesson knows this. At first, where did the early church remain? Who? Where? Come on, guys. Jerusalem. Yeah, they stayed in Jerusalem. We know that because that was Jesus' orders. Don't go out until I pour on you the Holy Spirit. That was Jesus' command. But after that, they became too comfortable in there. You know, there was this one time I told you guys, I lived a year and a half abroad. I lived in Germany. And me and my language colleagues, my friends in my class, we made a trip to Berlin. And, you know, we visited the museums, we visited a whole bunch of sites, but one of the most impressive sites was part of the wall. You know that in 89, the wall fell? They didn't knock down all of it. They have a small part still that tourists can go and look at. And the place in the city where this is located, where one of these parts of the wall is located, is a place called Checkpoint Charlie. Right? Because they used to have a whole bunch of checkpoints where you could go from one side to the other, from the oriental side to the occidental side, right? And so there is a place called Checkpoint Charlie Museum right there where they have, and this is really interesting, where they have a bunch of inventions that men and women created to be able to escape from communist Berlin, communist Germany, over to, the west side. And so going through that museum, you see cars with fake trunks. You see impromptu helicopters. People actually created helicopters out of like scrap. They didn't fly, but I think they kind of hopped over, floated over, glided over. They had planers. There were even catapults that people made and they created so that they could go from one side to the other. And so it was really interesting seeing how people really tried to go from one side of the wall to the other. At the end of that museum, on the way out, there was a sentence on top of the exit wall. And the sentence was, necessity is the mother of invention. And I like to apply that to this early church and to the history as it goes along. This early church, they became very confident. They became very comfortable in Jerusalem. So instigated by many events, the Lord allowed persecution to rise up. And because of this persecution, they were scattered throughout the world. And that's when they started preaching. They started talking about Jesus, about the gospel, about, you know, the gift of salvation, the hope that someday Jesus would come back. You know, that's what we read in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Don't be worried. I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a house for you, but I am coming back, and I'm going to pick you up, and I'm going to take you to where I'm at. That was Jesus' promise, and that's what they were spreading. That's what they were teaching. That's what they were proclaiming and preaching. So this guy, this Philip, that's what he was doing. The Bible tells us that he went to a place called Samaria. Do you guys remember Samaria? Where was Samaria? Samaria. Who were the Samaritans? Were they well liked by the Jews? They were hated. Samaria was one of the taboo regions of that area of the world. The Jews, they hated the Samaritans because in their head, the Samaritans were a kind of hybrid Jews. So we know that in the year, I believe it was 521 BC, Samaria was overtaken by the Assyrians, destroyed. The capital of northern Israel, which was Samaria, was destroyed. Laid to waste. And the people, they were exiled. So they were scattered around the world. Now these people, they were mixed up in many races, in many religions. So the southern Jews in Judea, they had a lot of prejudice towards their northern neighbors. Because while the southern Jews, they kind of maintained their religion, the northerners, they mixed their religion up. All right. So there was a lot of hostility among them. They used to hate each other. The Jews actually thought that associating to Samaritans was one of the things that destroyed a man's soul. So the Samaritans were hated. All right. People didn't talk to them. People didn't relate to them. The most that they would do was have, trade with them, trade spices and water and stuff. But other than that, no one could relate to Samaritans. But Jesus, a few years before, do you guys remember in John chapter 4, who Jesus encounters on a trip back through Samaria? There's a woman, right? Jesus talks to a woman at the well. And one day, I'm still going to preach about this, but Jesus, he was the first one in millennia, to relate to these people, to love them and to talk to them. And because of that, when Philip goes over to Samaria and he starts preaching to them, he doesn't find people that don't know what he's talking about. He finds a group of people that had been prepared since that time when Jesus spent 2 days with them preaching to them. So when Philip arrives in Samaria, he doesn't really have to do much to be accepted. They were waiting. They were ready. They wanted him. But our message today, it's not really about the Samaritans. I just wanted to give you a little bit of context. The Bible tells us that Philip was taken by the Spirit. Now, we're talking about teletransportation here. This is some crazy stuff. God took him from someplace and put him in another place on a road. This is teletransportation, all right? He was teletransported to this place. And all of a sudden, he's on this road, and he sees a carriage driving by. And in it, there was this really powerful and influential man, a eunuch from the country of Ethiopia. He was on the high government scale of the Queen Candace. And this man was reading the Bible. Now, this is really strange. You know, we're used to reading this stuff. It might be even kind of boring to you, but this is really strange to Philip, because Ethiopia was, first of all, far away. They were not Jews. Their religion was a completely animist religion, all right, which believes in spirits and in possession and in disincarnated spirits. That's what animism is. But this man, he was reading the Jewish Bible, and he was specifically reading the book of Isaiah that prophesies about Jesus. And he had no idea what he was reading about. He was trying to understand. He had even come up to Jerusalem to worship. Do you know what kind of effort that was for this man? He wasn't even allowed to enter the temple. He couldn't go inside. He had to stay outside. There was prejudice towards him, but he wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know if this was habitual to him, for him, if this was the first time, but God always knows. God always knows the perfect time and the perfect place. There's no coincidence in God's calendar, in God's timeline. And here, the Lord, he used one of his servants, someone that was ready, someone that was prepared, that knew what to say, to preach to this man. So this man is coming through this road. He's reading this very beautiful text that we know is extracted from Isaiah. He sees Philip. Philip asks him, "Do you know what you're reading?" The man says, "How can I? No one explains it to me." He invited Philip up, and Philip started. Now, the Bible is very specific what Philip started doing. I'd like to turn to verse 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Look at what the Bible says. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached" who? What did he preach? Jesus. That is our message. That's what he did. He preached Jesus to this Ethiopian man. Now let me ask you something. If God came to you and said, "Look, Dio, Joe, Kiki, Jeanette, Chandra, Jocelyn, Harrison, Will, Anna, Jackie, Gavin, Mava." If Jesus came to you and said, "Look, I need you to be an instrument for me right now. I really need that person to know more about me." How would you react? Would you be able? Let me ask you something. Actually, let me tell you something. Most of you that I just mentioned, most of you, not all of you, all right, but most of you have been going to church since you were young. Most of you, not all of you, have been reading the Bible for a very long time, or at least I presume that. You've been hearing preachers, you know, pastors preach. You've been gone to seminaries. You go to maybe a bunch of churches. You've gone to a bunch of churches. Would you know how to share Jesus? Because if not, let me tell you something. It's kind of been worthless up to here. Worthless. Worthless. If your whole life, your whole religious life up to now has been focused around this church and this knowledge and this whatever, this book, the Bible, but you don't know how to share Jesus, what is its worth? You get what I'm saying? Can you smell what I'm cooking here? It's worthless. It smells good? I hope so. You need to know how to preach Jesus. All right? You can preach about Sabbath. You can preach about the dietary law. You can preach about things that are very specific to us. You can know the laws, the commandments. You can even know prophecy. You can know about 1844 and Daniel 8:14. You can know about Revelation chapter 17 and Daniel chapter 11. You can know most of the Old Testament laws, and you know you can know how to make it make sense in the New Testament context. But if you don't know how to preach Jesus, it's all worthless. Do you think it would make sense for me to be committed to my wife if we weren't married? Does it make sense for me to live the life of a married man if I'm not married? It doesn't. It doesn't make sense for you to live the life of a Christian if you're not married to Jesus. It makes no sense at all. You're just wasting your time keeping up appearances. That's the true meaning of the word hypocrite. Now, one wrong thing that many people from outside, they say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. They're mixing things up. What they mean to say is that the church is full of sinners. That's true. But sinfulness and hypocrisy are two different things. No one here claims to be perfect. We are not perfect. We don't know everything. And you know what? On this side of eternity, we won't be. But we are called to know him and to hear his voice. That's what we are called to do. Now, it's not always easy because it takes you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes you would prefer Pathfinder. Sometimes you would prefer Child of the Church, Dwight, Dylan. Sometimes it would be easier for you to play on Sabbath, or for you to sleep on Sabbath, or for you to keep, you know, your eyes on your phone on Sabbath, or for you to watch TV on Sabbath, or go play soccer or football or baseball or whatever on Sabbath. 6 o'clock next week. But if you're serious about having something beyond these 70 years that you're going to live here, these 80 years, you got to come. You got to learn about Jesus. If you, adult, youth, older folks, if you are serious about what you're doing here and not you're just wasting your time and your resources and your energy coming to church, you got to come on Wednesdays. You got to come to Sabbath school and read your lesson. You have to. Otherwise, it's all worthless. Does this make sense? This isn't a bronca. How do you translate that? I'm not badgering. Yeah, I'm not, you know, I don't want to be fighting with you. That's not the point here, because today is a day of celebration. Today, by the grace of God, someone has decided to give himself over to Jesus. And he came and he looked for us. It wasn't our merit at all, because that's something that we have to learn. It has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with Jesus, the Christ. So what is our part in all of this? Having the relationship. That's it. You have to know him so that when he guides people to you, you know what to say. Now, you won't always say it perfectly. You won't always know all the answers, especially when you're dealing with someone really smart. All right, really inquisitive. But you won't always know all the answers. You won't always know what to say. But you have to be able to transmit a relationship and say, look, this is good. It makes sense. God left this for us. I have to know at least that to be able to preach Jesus. The Bible says that when this Ethiopian, he heard all this about Jesus, because Philip, you know, Philip was a Jew. He could have gone back to the Old Testament. He could have explained the Mosaic Law. He could explain about circumcision. He could have explained about a whole bunch of stuff, but he knew Jesus. He knew what made sense and what didn't. And so the Bible says that starting through Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. My Bible also tells me that this man, he started becoming ecstatic. And he knew that he had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, because it wouldn't be, you know, he wouldn't find someone to baptize him in the near future. So he became very excited. And he says, look, there's some water here. Now that's any water. Fortunately, we have a tank, you know. It's like a big tub. But they didn't have that. So he said, look, there's a body of water here. Why? What hinders me of being baptized? I want to be baptized. Unfortunately, in today's world, there's a lot of prejudice against this. Baptism. People sometimes think, well, what does that mean? What do you want from me? I've had people sometimes ask me, well, how much does it cost? I've had people ask me that. Pastor, how much are you going to charge me to be baptized? And I'll tell you what, there are some churches, there are some people, false prophets, that do charge people. It's a gift freely given by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a lot more that I would like to say, but we don't have time. Will and I need to change our clothes. You guys are going to sing, and we're going to meet over there in the tank. But I would like to finish this moment with a passage from the book Acts of the Apostles, written by Sister Ellen White. This book, it's very special. You could read it. It will change your life, I'm sure. But this text, it says the following. It says, now upon the ordained minister only rests the responsibility of going forth, not upon the ordained minister only rests the responsibility of going forth to fulfill this commission. Everyone who has received Christ is called to work for the salvation of his fellow men. The Spirit and the bride say, come. and let him that heareth say, come. That's in Revelation 22:17. The charge to give this invitation includes the entire church. That's you guys. It includes not only the ordained minister, it includes everybody. The entire church. Everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley saying, come. It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of soul saving depends alone upon the ministry. The humble, consecrated believer upon whom the master of the vineyard places a burden for souls is to be given encouragement by the men upon whom the Lord has laid larger responsibilities. Those who stand as leaders in the church of God are to realize that the Savior's commission is given to all who believe in his name. God will send forth into his vineyard many who have not been dedicated to the ministry by the laying on of hands. Hundreds, yeah, thousands who have heard the message of salvation are still idlers in the marketplace when they might be engaged in some line of active service. To these Christ is saying, why stand ye here idle all day long? And he adds, go ye also into the vineyard. Why is it that many more do not respond to the call? It is because they think themselves excused in that they do not stand in the pulpit. Let them understand that there is a large work to be done outside the pulpit by thousands of consecrated lay members. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to come back soon. Soon and very soon. I want to see Jesus. You know, the Bible does say that we have a purpose. Matthew chapter 24, the apocalyptic chapter of Matthew, verse 14 says that this gospel shall be preached and then the end shall come. So that's not saying that Christ is limited to me or to you, okay? He's not. If you preach, Jesus is going to come back. If you don't preach, Jesus is going to come back. But the benefit is for you. We have a privilege of sharing this relationship. So become involved. Do you want to survive as a Christian? Not feeling lonely, not feeling purposeless or empty, become involved. Learn how to share Jesus. There are some techniques, if you will, some strategies, some things to say. But you know what? What Christ needs most is availability. He wants your availability. Be that instrument. Become available. And then you will see the great things that God will do through you. The people he will bring, and he will be able, he's always able, but through you as a vessel. May God bless you.